All right, Colossians in chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 7 down to the end of the chapter. Okay, we might as well just read the remainder of the chapter there. But we're going to be focusing in just on verses 7 to 11. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, and we read, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen." Heavenly Father, we look to you now as we draw towards the conclusion of our study through the book of Colossians. We pray that you might help us as we just consider these, as we come to these closing verses, the heart of the Apostle Paul and the labor that he went through in order to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for those who labored with him. And we pray that you just help us as we consider these verses, that we might have an understanding of the need that there is even today to have those who would labor in the ministry, those who would be laborers in the furtherance of the gospel. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand what you'd have us to learn from this passage this evening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is our second to last message in this book, the short book of Colossians, just four chapters here. And this evening we're going to try and focus in just on the verses 7 to 11, where we have a description of those who are Paul's co-laborers, his fellow laborers in the gospel. And then next week we'll try and finish off the chapter as we look at the salutation there, the final farewells from those who were with Paul, and then also from Paul himself. But this evening we're just looking at the people Paul mentions by name as being helpers, fellow workers, and a comfort to him in the work of the ministry. These men had all been with Paul through some tough times and had learned to be faithful in the work of the ministry and not to give up, even though they were faced with trials and even imprisonment. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening as we consider verses 7 to 11 of this chapter. And firstly, we notice in verses 7 to 9, Paul's loving concern for others. And he says there in verse 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here." So Paul wanted to know how the church at Colossae was going, And he also wanted to comfort the believers at Colossae by sending someone to them who could tell them how Paul was doing and how things were going in the ministry work in Rome. Even though Paul was in prison, he still was working in the ministry. He was still laboring to see the gospel go forth. And so he wanted to comfort the hearts of the believers, but also he wanted to be comforted himself by hearing a good report of their growth, their spiritual growth and welfare. And so he sends to them Tychicus and Onesimus. As he says there, Tychicus was the one who was sent to deliver this letter to the church of Colossae. And we don't have a great deal of information about Tychicus, really, overall. There's not a lot of information about this man. But there are a number of verses through the New Testament that tell us something of this man. And he was of the province of Asia, in Asia Minor, of which Ephesus was the capital. And you can see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. It is not improbable that he was actually from Ephesus and that he was well known to the church there. He also carried the letter to the Colossians, okay? So he carried this letter to the church at Colossae and probably carried the second epistle to Timothy. And you see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul also proposed to send him to Crete to succeed Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. He was high in the confidence of Paul, but it is not known when he was converted or why he was now at Rome. Okay, so he appears by name in a number of the epistles. So as I mentioned, we see him in Acts, we see him in Colossians, we see him in 2 Timothy, and then also in Titus. So this is a man who's been around for a little while. He's been with the Apostle Paul for some time, okay? He's high in the confidence of Paul, and so he's a man who Paul could send to the church at Colossae to see how they're doing and to give a report to them, a faithful report of how Paul was doing. And of course, Paul's own description of this man, Tychicus, sheds light on the high quality of the individual that he was. He speaks of him in each passage as a beloved brother and a faithful minister. And adding here a third expression, a fellow servant in the Lord. Beloved and faithful. One of the commentators says of this, he says, a beloved yet faithful man. What a rare but blessed combination this is. So often men who seek to be faithful become almost unconsciously stern and ungracious, thereby forfeiting the tender affection of the people of God. It's unfortunate that so many people, in their strong zeal to be faithful to the word of God and to the proclamation of the gospel, also tend to become hard in their heart towards others. And sometimes that's just because, oftentimes in the work of the ministry, as an individual who's seeking to work with others, you can encounter a lot of heartbreak. Oftentimes you work closely with someone and then that individual turns their back on the Lord and turns their back on you, and it's heartbreaking. And so almost as a defense mechanism, sometimes those who have been in the ministry for a long period of time develop a bit of a stone wall in their relationships with people, in order to protect themselves from heartbreak. And that's one of the difficult things about the ministry, is that you have to remain tender-hearted towards people and understand that there are going to be hurts in the ministry. There's going to be some pain in the ministry. Remember the Apostle Paul, how he later on, Demas is mentioned in this passage, by the way, as you look in verse 14 there, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. But in one of the other epistles, I can't remember which one it is off the top of my head, but he says, Demas hath departed having loved this world. Demas, this one who was spoken of in this passage as being with Paul in this tough time, he turned to go out into the world, having loved this world. That happens in the work of the ministry. And so to have men in the ministry who are tender-hearted, who have a love for the people, who have a love for the work, and are soft in their heart towards others, that's something that we need, but it's something that's often hard to find. But we need to have a love for the people. There was one preacher and he said, the work of the ministry as a pastor is absolutely wonderful except for the people, okay? Because sometimes dealing with the people is the hardest part of the ministry. But you have to have a heart for the people. So this man, Tychicus, he was a man who was not just faithful, but he was a beloved brother. A man who could be spoken of so highly. And then who he was a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. What a high recommendation of this man. We need people like that who will partner with us in the work. People who will be faithful servants, faithful ministers of the gospel. Not in the sense that, you know, we're not all called to be the pastor of a local church, okay? But we're all called to be proclaimers of the gospel. And we need people who will be faithful in that. Churches and pastors still need to be faithful through the tough times, and still maintain that tender heart for people. So if you want to be a help in the church, and you think, well, how can I be a real help? Well, just have a real heart for people, and you'll just be a blessing to everybody. You'll be a help by just having a tender heart for other people. It'll be a great blessing to everybody, and people will notice that, and they'll appreciate it. A heart for people. Well, Tychicus was the one who was sent to take this letter to the church at Colossae, but he was also supposed to bring a report back to Paul. It says in verse 8 there, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Because this guy was a faithful man, with a tender heart, a beloved brother and a minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, Paul could send this man to the church at Colossae knowing that he would only do them good, and that he would also be able to assess their spiritual state and bring word back to the Apostle Paul and tell Paul where the church was really at spiritually. He was a faithful man, a man who could be counted on, a man who clearly had some spiritual discernment. So Paul clearly trusted him enough to rely on him for this accurate report of the state of the church at Colossae. Paul had made it very clear through this letter that he had a heart for the church at Colossae. They were on his heart and his mind, and he prayed for them continually because he desired their spiritual welfare and growth. And so now he sends this man Tychicus to them in the hopes of obtaining a faithful report of the church's well-being. And so Paul must have had some confidence in the discernment of this man, Tychicus, understanding that this man was the sort of person who would be able to assess the church and its spiritual condition. I wonder, are you the sort of person who understands, who has discernment to know the spiritual condition of others, to see when others are struggling? It's important. If you have a heart for people and you want to help people, you're going to need to have some discernment to go along with that, to understand when certain people are struggling, when they're going through rough times. But what if I had to, if I came to you and I asked you, just in basic terms, if you could give an assessment of yourself and your own spiritual growth? I wonder what you'd have to say. Would there be any growth to be remarked on? Would you know it if your spiritual life was flagging, or does that sort of thing not really cross your mind? Oftentimes, you know, we can go even be faithful in our reading of the Word, and be faithful in our devotional time in the morning in prayer and so forth, and we can go through all of that without really putting in any serious thought to our own spiritual growth in all of that. And it's sort of like our time of study in the Word and our time in prayer, it's a religious duty. We do the reading and then we come to God with our shopping list, and we call it a prayer list. And so we pray and on we go, and there's not really any thought for drawing nigh to God and getting close to Him and in fellowship with Him. There isn't really any thought for our spiritual growth and benefit. And so if I was to ask you, well, where are you at spiritually? Can you tell me, how have you grown this year? What have you learned of God? What have you learned about your own failings? What have you learned about how God wants to use you? How have you grown spiritually? I wonder if you could point something out to me and say, oh no, this is an area that God has been working with me on. He's teaching me, you know, patience in this area, and I'm learning to grow in that. He's teaching me to have a greater love for the lost. He's teaching me how to keep my temper under control, to be a more temperate and a self-controlled individual. What are the areas of growth that you would assess in your own life? This man clearly was a man who was faithful. He was a spiritually mature man who then could look at others and say, these people need help in this area, or these people are growing and they're abounding in the work of the Lord and in faith. They're growing spiritually. They're alive. A man who could make that sort of assessment. We need people like that today who have that spiritual discernment. Not just for themselves, but for others as well. And a real concern for others. See, again, the Apostle Paul was sending this man to Colossae because he had a concern for the spiritual welfare of others. We need the same. We should be concerned about the spiritual welfare of others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our brethren in this local assembly. There should be some concern that we'd see them growing spiritually. And if they're not growing spiritually, would you take the burden on yourself to pray for them? Consistently. That's what the Apostle Paul did. Even when here, you know, he's writing this letter to the church, and he's telling them how he's praying for them, that they would grow, and he has this desire, but he doesn't know their estate. Sometimes you just need to be faithful in praying for others as well. But certainly, if you can see someone struggling, if you have a genuine concern for others, well, pray for them. It's the best thing you can do. It's just pray for them. Uphold their name before the throne of grace. Then we see Paul's beloved brother Onesimus in verse 9. He says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So kind of like a missionary report. They're going to bring back a report of how the mission work's going and let everybody know what's going on and who's been saved and who's been baptized and who's been added to the local assembly, all that sort of thing, okay? Sometimes we get our missions reports and we get to hear of souls saved, and what an encouragement that is. That's what Paul was trying to do for the church at Colossae here, is encourage them that the work of God is going forward. Don't worry, I might be in prison, but it's okay. God's hand is on this and the work is still going forward. We're still preaching the gospel. That's what he's saying. Now, Onesimus is an interesting character, okay? Onesimus features quite prominently in the book of Philemon. Onesimus had been converted at some point during his running away from his master, Philemon. Onesimus was one of Philemon's servants and had run away from his master and had likely stolen some of his master's money in order to fund his own getaway. And the reason we note that is because the Apostle Paul, in writing to Philemon in verses 18 to 19 of the book of Philemon, he says, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it." So it's quite likely that Onesimus, in running from his master Philemon, had taken some of his master's money and bolted. And at some point in his running away, he had encountered the Apostle Paul and he was saved. And he then spent a little bit of time with the Apostle Paul. And Paul became very fond of this man. He says in Philemon verses 10 to 11, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." So Paul had, he says, "whom I have begotten in my bonds." So at some point while Paul was imprisoned, he somehow came into contact with this man, Onesimus, and this man was saved and became profitable for the ministry. That's a good testimony, how God can take a runaway servant and turn him into a man of God and a help to the preacher and to the work of the gospel. Paul called Onesimus one of you, indicating that he was now to be accepted into the body of Christ, the local church at Colossae, but that he also came from this area as well. Verse 16 of the book of Philemon says, "to accept him not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So this man, Onesimus, was now one of the brethren, one of the beloved in Christ, saved, no longer just a runaway servant, but a brother. And the Apostle Paul instructed Philemon to receive him not as a servant, but as a brother in Christ. Now, just in case you weren't sure, I think that gives you a pretty good idea of what the Bible has to say about, slavery and so forth. We're all brothers in Christ. And so Philemon was not to receive this brother now as a servant, but as he is in Christ, a brother, a fellow laborer in the ministry. That was how it was to be. So that reveals that foundational truth that we're all equal in Christ and we should not treat one another as servants. The Bible did play a key role in the abolishment of slavery. And what Paul had to say about Onesimus being a brother was totally contrary to the culture at this time in Rome. And there were more slaves than there were free men in Rome, because most people had multiple slaves, and so you had this large slave class in Rome, and then it was only the cream on top that were the free men, the Roman citizens. And so to say, receive this man not as a servant, but as a brother, was to say, we don't have a slave class. There is no servant class. In the social order, that we're all servants of Christ, and that's it. The Bible has a good way of putting us all on the same level. It does. Again, Paul was writing in a time when setting slaves free was not something you just did out of the goodness of your heart, but Paul made it clear that this man was now a brother and ought to be treated as a brother and not as a servant. You see, in America, how the war there, the not the war for independence, but the Civil War, the war between the North and the South, and nowadays people want to try and erase the fact that was primarily, it was about slavery. It was a major driving factor. And at the end of the war, thousands and thousands of slaves were set free. in a nation that was built on biblical principles. The Bible has a lot to say about how we treat others. And that's why it's such a foundational thing for every society to understand that every person has value. Every individual is a valuable person and nobody is less than the next. But particularly in Christ, we are all made equal, brothers and sisters in God's family. Very important. But this man, once a runaway slave, was now considered a faithful and beloved brother who would bring testimony of the work of the ministry to the church at Colossae. Again, the power of the gospel, the power of the indwelling Spirit of Christ to change a life, to change a runaway slave into a faithful messenger, a faithful man of God, a faithful servant in the ministry now. And again, together these brothers would comfort the hearts of the Colossians, the Colossian believers. In verses 10 to 11, Paul talks about his close companions in Christ as he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So his fellow prisoner there, Aristarchus. Now this man wasn't the only man who was in prison with Paul at this time. As far as we understand, Luke went along with Paul because Luke was a physician. He made himself sort of like Paul's, like a servant to Paul, because in Roman culture, in Roman society, if you were put in under house arrest like that, you're allowed to have someone there to minister to your needs, particularly if you're unwell, you'd have a physician. And Luke, it appears, being a physician, attached himself to the Apostle Paul in that role as one who administered to his needs and as such went into house arrest with the Apostle Paul. And so we know that Aristarchus wasn't the only one here, but he's pointed out as being his fellow prisoner. So it seems that he was one who was also arrested with Paul. And we'll be able to trace this just a little bit so you understand. Just to give you an idea of this man's influence, here is just a short list of the verses that mention him by name. Acts chapter 19 verse 29 tells us that Aristarchus and Gaius, who are called Paul's companions in travel, were violently taken by an angry mob that wanted to kill them. And the mob took them into the theatre and wanted to kill them because they upset the crowd. And the local mayor of the town had to come in and calm the mob down and say, look, these men haven't broken the law. If you have a problem, there's a legal process you can go through. But otherwise, you need to calm down. Otherwise, you're going to do something that is going to get you in a lot of trouble. That's against Roman law. And so the people calmed down, and these men were able to go free. But then you come over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, just the next chapter over, and Aristarchus and Tychicus are both mentioned as traveling to Troas ahead of Paul. And in this verse, Aristarchus is referred to as a Thessalonian. Then Acts chapter 27 and verse 2, Paul is on his way to Rome via ship, a journey that, as you would remember, resulted in shipwreck. And Aristarchus is mentioned as being with Paul on board the ship. So Aristarchus was obviously taken with Paul to Rome to be a prisoner in Rome. And Philemon verse 24, Paul mentions Aristarchus being one of his fellow labourers. So Aristarchus, again, is another man who's been with Paul for some time. He's been through some rough patches, really, and even to the point of going into imprisonment with Paul. And so we find him here sharing in Paul's sufferings. And we need people today, Christians today, who are willing to take on some of the weight and responsibility of the work of God, who are willing to stand up and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if it means they suffer reproach for it. Many of the men who were very close to Paul were at serious risk. The Apostle Paul himself ended up being executed by the Romans. It happened to a lot of people in that day. You proclaim the gospel, you got a name for yourself in proclaiming the gospel, and you risked your own neck. And that's what was going on. We need to be ready to suffer for our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. As fellow laborers in the local church, we need to be ready, however, to support the work of the ministry, to work together in the proclamation of the gospel. And they'd be ready when the devil starts throwing his darts to brace for that, take the impact. Okay? And my pastor used to say, you know, that sometimes it's just the pastor standing there taking all the darts and everybody else is sort of hiding behind him. But we all need to be prepared because the devil's throwing darts at all of us. The devil wants to get each of us out of the work, away from the gospel work. Whether he does that by distracting us with worldly things or by bringing his darts against us in trial to discourage us or whatever it might be, the devil wants to get us out of the work. And we need people who are ready to go through the tough times in the work, in the proclamation of the gospel. And then he mentions some other fellow labourers. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, and also Justus. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Marcus is the same Mark who Paul refused to take with him and whose usefulness to the ministry Paul and Barnabas disagreed on. Remember, as Paul and Barnabas had gone out on one journey together and they came back and brought report of the mission work, and then Paul was going to go out again with Barnabas, and Barnabas wanted to take Mark along with them. And Paul said no, because he abandoned the work on the first journey. He's not ready to go. And so instead, Paul went with Silas and Barnabas took Mark. And obviously, at some point through all of this, Mark became more grounded, more firm, and dedicated to the work, and became profitable in the ministry. John Mark, in relation to whom Paul and Barnabas had formerly disagreed so much as to cause a separation between them. The ground of the disagreement was that Barnabas wished to take him, probably on account of their relationship. Again, it says there in the verse, Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Okay, so they were related, and so it's likely that Barnabas wanted to take him on that account, but Paul was unwilling to take him because he had on one occasion departed from them, as noted in Acts 15, verses 37 to 39. Afterward, they became reconciled, and Paul mentions Mark here with affection. He sent for him when he sent Tychicus to Ephesus, and it seems that he had come to him in obedience to this request, as seen in 2 Timothy 4:11. So clearly, Mark had become a great help to the Apostle Paul, despite his earlier failings. And a good lesson for us is to remember that while we may not have started out well in the Christian life, there is still time to finish well and to get on fire for God, to be committed to the work. You might not have started out on the best track. You might not have started out really on fire for God and ready to get to grips with the work and ready to face the devil's darts and so forth. You might have started out a little bit discouraged and feeling like you didn't expect that the Christian life was going to be this hard, and so maybe it's just too hard or whatever it might be. But now the Apostle Paul would say, hey, now is the time to get on fire for God. Finish well. Don't let past failings hold you back. The grace of God is still sufficient. He can still use you. As the old song goes, just pick up the broken pieces and place them at the Saviour's feet. You can still be used if you place them at his feet. He can still put together those broken pieces and make you a vessel that is fit for his use. Be encouraged. And then justice is mentioned as well. These men were of the circumcision, which means that they were Jews, and this explains why our two names are given here. Okay, the fact that he was of the circumcision, meaning he's a Jew, explains why he is given the name Jesus, but also called Justice, because the name Jesus was a Jewish name, was quite common at the time, and he would likely go by this in his local community. But in Rome, the equivalent name to Jesus was Justice, hence why Paul, writing from Rome, gives both names. We really don't know much about this man. But what we do know is that he is noted as being one of Paul's fellow laborers unto the kingdom of God. So he has some fellow laborers in the ministry. And then finally, we notice a certain amount of loneliness Paul experienced in the ministry as we come to verse 11. And he says, And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. It's generally understood that while there were others who preached Christ out of envy, these were the only faithful men Paul could count on in Rome at the time. And a fellow worker means a co-laborer, a companion in labor, and a helper. And there were others at the time who the apostle noted who preached Christ out of envy or just out of spite for the apostle Paul. And he said, well, you know, no matter what their attitude is and why they do it, at least the name of Christ is being preached, okay? But they were not faithful fellow laborers in the work. They were just there out of spite, okay? The Apostle Paul needed men who he could count on, who would be faithful in the work, who wouldn't pack it in when it got hard, and who would be there even when they went into prison for it. And so he says, these men, these are the ones who really have stuck it out. These men I can count on. These are the faithful ones who will stay with me when the going gets tough. As they say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, all right? That's when the work is on. And they were in it for the long haul. They were willing to partner with Paul in the work of the gospel. And they were truly a blessing to him. I'm always very thankful when we go out on a Saturday morning and we have such a good team going out with us and distributing those gospel leaflets. I think, well, praise the Lord for people who are willing to go out and partner with us in the work of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. It's great because we're partnering together. The Bible tells us that we are our co-laborers with Christ. Okay? That is our role. He is the master. He is the Lord of the harvest. And he has called us as his laborers to partner with him in the work. And so we partner together in that and we go out and we proclaim the gospel. And that's a blessing. It's an encouragement to us. And I'm sure it's an encouragement to you when you're able to go out with others, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are there to take the gospel forward and to encourage one another in that work. And it's a sad thing, really, that there were no others who Paul could count on. He says, just these ones who I've mentioned, these are the ones who are faithful. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. I'm sure it wasn't easy for these men to stand with Paul and labour with him in the gospel. As I mentioned, the number of times the apostle Paul was beaten and imprisoned and thrown out of the city and outcast in some societies, it wouldn't have been easy to stand with him. It's not always easy to stand for the gospel. It isn't. Sometimes you're going to feel like you're an outcast. You know, you just find yourself in the right environment and you think, boy, I really am the stranger here. And maybe that's the Lord teaching you that, yes, you are a pilgrim in this world. You're just passing through here, okay? This world isn't your home, and the lost out there are not your brothers and sisters, okay? No matter how much they say, what's up, brother? Okay, that's not your brother. Your brothers and your sisters are those who are in Christ. And they're the ones who are going to be an encouragement to you. They're the ones who are going to be a spiritual benefit to you if you'll partner with them, if you'll work together to try and help one another to grow and to work with one another in the work of the gospel. Praise the Lord for those who are willing to partner in the work, willing to stand as the word of God is proclaimed in the church. And in the local community, the gospel goes forth. Praise the Lord for those who are willing to support that and say, yeah, that we're going to proclaim that as well. Yes, we're going to support the preaching of the word of God. We're going to encourage those who are going out to preach the gospel. If we can't go out with them, we'll pray for them. And we'll let them know that we're praying for them. And we'll tell them we're partnering with them, even if we can't get out on our own feet and do it today. We'll pray for them. And they comforted Paul in the work because of their willingness to partner with him, to labour with him and to be faithful. They comforted him. See, he was the Apostle Paul, the man of God. That, you know, we look at the Apostle Paul, we think, you know, this great man of God, possibly the greatest Christian that ever lived. The apostle to the Gentiles. Look at the impact he had on all of Asia and right the way through over to Rome. And wow, what a man of God. I bet he never struggled. Of course he did. He was still a man. Oh, don't tell me Paul ever got discouraged. Yeah, did. Yeah. Remember that thorn in the flesh? That was getting him down a bit. And the Lord had to say to him after he pleaded three times to have that removed, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so he said, all right, Lord, then I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, God was teaching him in that, well, it's not about you, Paul, okay? In fact, the Apostle Paul said that he was given the thorn of the thorn in the flesh lest he should be exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelations. This man who is used to pen a huge portion of the New Testament, well, lest he should be exalted above measure. And God had to give him that thorn in the flesh, which most believe was likely something to do with his eyesight, because by the time you come to this, these passages, the Apostle Paul wasn't able to write these whole books by hand. And he signs off, even at the last verse of this chapter here, he says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, because the rest of the book was penned by dictation. The Apostle Paul would dictate it and someone else would have to write it for him by this point in time. He's a man who knew what it was to struggle. He's a man who knew what it was to go through tough times, to want to go further for God and to be hindered by the very thorn in the flesh that God had given him. A man who had for a long time wanted to go to Rome and had been hindered. A man who wanted to go into, where was it? Can't remember where he's heading, but he ended up having to go over into Macedonia. I've blanked on that. Perhaps you can remember it later, but the Holy Spirit led him into Macedonia instead. He's a man who knew what it was to start out in one direction and be told, no, not that way, not yet, over here. To go into a city thinking, surely they'll hear the gospel and they'll give it a hearing and they'll be saved. And instead, he gets thrown out on his ear, stoned and left for dead, beaten and left in prison overnight. Do you think the Apostle Paul knew the struggles of the ministry? Do you think he knew the discouragement that goes along with that? Of course he did. And he was comforted by his fellow labourers. It's amazing what you can do if you just come alongside someone and just labour with them, encourage them, be a comfort to them. That word comfort is the Greek word paragoria, and it means to address alongside, that is a consolation and a comfort. These men had come alongside the Apostle Paul and been a comfort to him in distress. And so he was blessed by that. They had not been the proverbial cheerleading squad standing in the back and shouting their approval. Instead, they had got down in the field, on the field with Paul, and were partakers in his struggles. We need people who'll be on the field, who'll be in the work, not just the cheerleading squad sitting at the back saying, you got it, you get out there, you be faithful now. Well, you be faithful too. You be in the work too. Again, there were others who travelled with Paul as well and administered unto him, such as Luke the physician who's mentioned. But Paul considered these men in particular to be his fellow labourers. These were the ones who comforted him. Matthew Henry says, what comfort the apostle had in the communion of the saints and ministers. One is his fellow servant, another his fellow prisoner, and all his fellow workers who were working out their own salvation and endeavouring to promote the salvation of others. Good ministers take great comfort in those who are their fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. Their friendship and converse together are a great refreshment under the sufferings and difficulties in their way. I like the first part of that, as he said, one is a fellow servant, one is a fellow prisoner, and all is fellow workers. We all have different roles, as it were, different gifts, different areas in which God would have us to serve, but we're all fellow workers, fellow labourers. And so Paul was encouraged by the faithfulness of the brethren, the faithfulness of his co-labourers, and how we can encourage one another if we'll be the same. Just faithful in labouring, faithful in the work of the ministry. And next week we'll look at the concluding salutations in those last verses, and that will wrap up our series through the book. But as we conclude, I just ask you, are you a discerning Christian? Someone who understands their own weaknesses, who understands how God is trying to teach them to grow them spiritually? Are you spiritually discerning and allowing the Holy Spirit to apply the Word of God to your life where that's necessary to make the changes that are needed? And do you seek to be a help and an encouragement in the ministry, in the work of the gospel? Would you be counted, as these men were, a faithful brother or sister in Christ and a comfort in the work of the ministry? You have to do that self-assessment and see, well, what is my condition spiritually? Am I a faithful labourer, spiritually discerning and faithful in the gospel ministry? All right, let's close in a word of prayer.